have your Bibles and care to follow, I want to begin kind of looking over and looking into the 27th Psalm that is written by David. It says a Psalm of David, so David's the one who wrote this, and as we look into this, we're going to see that David is going to share some of his experiences that he's had in his life, the good and the bad, and we're going to look at this, but I'm going to use this hopefully as a means to key on a specific subject that's under consideration here that we're all faced with, that David addresses. He starts out in the first verse, says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." God is my light. He is what I see to get around with. He is the one that lights my pathway. And He is also my salvation. And I'm going to add a word that he doesn't have here, but it would fit, therefore, okay, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? So he rephrases that using different words to make the same point. He says, He is our all in all. He's the one that we look to. He is our guide in my life today. He is the one who is the source of my salvation in every aspect. He is the very light of my life. Okay? Why should I fear? That's easy to say sometimes. There's other times when that's not so easy. Not so easy sometimes. There are those who are not believers, who would look at this verse of Scripture, and when you talk about this, and they would say, "Are you kidding me? Are you delusional? You know, with all the things that are around you and you don't fear?" Well, brethren, we're not delusional people. We are not people that have set our sights upon something that is false or wrong or fragile or frail or thin ice. It's real. And David, because of that reason, was able to say, "Whom shall I fear?" Anyone here ever played with fear? Fear. It's a scary thing. And fear many times is all around us. There's some kind of fears we're supposed to have. So all fear is not bad fear. However, it's got to be reined in. It's kind of like debt. You know, debt properly managed is a good thing. If you have a house mortgage, you've got some debt. And in order to properly manage that and be a good steward of that, then you're expected to make a payment on your house mortgage at an agreed upon time. And as long as that goes along, everything's good and you're properly managing your debt. Well, what happens when it all gets out of control and it falls apart and we're overextended or something comes up and we can't meet our obligation? That's when trouble starts. It's the same way with fear. Fear can be a good motivator. Fear can motivate the child of God, even in a good way. However, when it gets out of control, it's like a forest fire. It's out of control and it cannot be contained, and we go down in flames. When I look up the word fear, I'm looking for a definition of what it is. We're told in Oxford English that fear is an emotion. So we're not always dealing with the mind, we're dealing with that which is mixed with our feelings and emotions come forward. So it is an emotional subject. So fear is the emotion of pain or unease. And it's caused by a sense of impending danger or by the apprehension of evil. We've all been there. We know something about what that is. God's children were told many times not to fear. We can look back on that and say, well, that's easy to say now. But at the time, it didn't appear that way. I was reading recently about some behaviorists who tried to sum up the ways in which we fear and what we fear. And while this is not all inclusive, it does kind of hit some high points that we might be able to categorize some of the things that we have to deal with as we try to control fear in our lives. One of our greatest fears is that of the unknown. The unknown. Ever scared to walk into a room in the dark? Well, of course. Of course. Why? You don't know what's in there. It's unknown by definition. And most of the times when you flip that light switch and you see what's there, you're comforted by knowing that everything is as it should be, unless you flip the light switch and there's a tiger sitting in there. You know, you could go from one problem to the next. But the fear of the unknown is something that we don't know how this is going to turn out. And that, by definition, creates in us fear. And we understand that. And we have to deal with it and we have to face it. One of our greatest fears that we have, you know, these are all in one way or another kind of tied together. It's another fear that relates to the unknown, and it is that monster death that we face. Death. Why do we fear it? Because we don't know the unknown. It's against our nature to want to pursue that. And when that's the case, that means that something in our wiring has gone wrong. And we're not drawn to death. We are repelled by death, because it represents the unknown. And that by its very nature is separation. Separation. Death is a separation, either for us or a loved one or an acquaintance. And that may be the sum of all of our fears as we face death for us and those around us because of the factor of the unknown. We're afraid of pain. We fear uncontrolled pain. I remember when my dad was suffering with cancer, and we realized that we moved from trying to contain it to pain management, that his greatest fear was that the pain couldn't be controlled. I understand. You do too. We've all had folks that are in that category, and there's a fear there. And so pain is something which is each of us share in terms of that fear. And as it relates to that, there is also the fear of deprivation, that we're deprived of those things which we need, such as even our natural food, clothing, and shelter. And that we don't have those things. And we don't know, it's unknown what kind of effect that would have upon us. And each of us, as human beings, we're afraid of being rejected. We have the fear of rejection. Anybody like to get rejected? No, of course not. We want acceptance. We want to be one of the crowd. We want to be liked. That's just, you know, we don't have to teach our kids that. We learn that instinctively. And we all have deep embedded within us the fear of rejection. You know, we've had some political leaders that have run for high public office, and you keep up with the news and you watch those that lose. Sometimes they never get over it. I mean, it just dogs them forever, because that rejection stays with them and they can't shake it. And they can't move on. And you know, and you'd say, well, get over it and move on. Well, you know, sometimes y'all, that's easier said than done. And each one of us, whether we'll face it or admit it or not, we fear rejection. I do. I want you to receive what I'm trying to give to you. I don't want it to be rejected. I mean, that's my desire. And we're all that way. And finally, one of our greatest fears is that of humiliation. Being shamed. Being shown up as being looked upon unfaithfully or badly, or as someone that's not worthy of whatever praise or honor that we might otherwise think. So, you know, that's us. And these are the things that we have to deal with. Fear is ever around us. It's a part of our days. It's a part of our lives. In the 1930s, we had the longest serving president that ever served this country. In fact, some of you older ones here, he was at one time the only president you ever knew. And when he died, it was like the king had died, because he served for 16 years, for four terms. And he died. Well, when he took office, this nation was gripped in the depths of the worst depression it had ever suffered. And fear was palpable. People were afraid because they were going to be deprived. And he stood on the stage at his inaugural, and y'all know those words he said. If you've had one civics lesson in your life, you know what he said. He said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Have you ever seen fear in the face? I remember back about, I say that's been 8 years ago now, 2011, we lived back up the country in Louisiana, and we lived in an area that was right across from Natchez, and it was flat area. It was the Delta land. And actually, the land was lower than the river could get, the Mississippi River. And the Mississippi River was about less than 2 miles from our house. And there was a very substantial, intricate levee system that had been erected since the 30s by the U.S. Corps of Engineers. And it was maintained properly. And without that, all that region would have flooded. In fact, years ago, it did flood regularly. Okay? And 2011 was a particularly high flood level. It was about 10, 12 feet over flood stage. And there was great fear that the levees all up the river, even up to Memphis, would not hold. And the Corps said, to their credit, said all along, we're confident in these levees. They will hold. But you know how we are by nature. We fear set in. And a lot of people just left. I mean, and this just disrupted an economy for about a year. And I remember people coming into our place of business, and I could see in their eyes such fear. I've never seen it quite that way before. Fear can be a dangerous thing. It can be a scary thing. And we saw it. In fact, y'all, we live in the age, you know, what's the buzzword for what we live in today? Do we not live in the age of terrorism? Are we not always vulnerable to some kind of a terrorist attack? What's the root of that? It's fear. And the evil ones know that. And you know, it's an amazing thing if you ever go out to the airport and try to get on a plane, go on a flight. You know, Jenny and I were flying one day, and we were having to go through things, and I said, you know, it's amazing what they've done to us. Yeah. Or rather, what they've made us do to ourselves. That's really what's happened. What they've made us do to ourselves. And it's all under the umbrella of terrorism and fear. The Lord's people are given something to ally fears. And they're told some things about fears. And David had a lot of experiences here in this chapter 27. In fact, it's interesting where this falls. You know, chapter 22 deals with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Jesus' suffering in David's day prophesied of. And Lord willing, we'll look at that one day for too long. Chapter 23 is the psalm that we all know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And because we have 22, we're blessed to have 23 and 24. And then 25 deals with being confounded and ashamed, as does 26. And then we get to 27, and then David is relating his experiences here that he had as a man and how he was blessed to face fear. There was a giant that was bigger than he was. And he looked at him, and if he had sized him up based on certain points, then he would have turned and tucked tail and ran the other way. But David used something to counter that fear of that occasion that ultimately gave Israel the success that God had promised for them. And you know what happened. I don't have to explain all of that. But David's experience was couched in fear. He was seemingly fearless. He did rely upon his faith. But I believe the man himself, as a young lad, he realized what he was up against. And it's that way with us. Look what he tells us in verse 2. He says, "When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh." This is personal. This is not theory. This is David speaking of his experience. "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell." They stumbled and fell. And he says, the reason that happened is because my God is in control. "Though an host should encamp against me." Look at that. Should great warriors, more than we were, should camp against me. And I look out there and I see them, and I look at their great numbers, and I realize that that's my enemy who is intent on killing me. You know what that is by definition? That was psychological warfare. You know what that means? Getting in his head. Does fear ever get in your head? Does Satan ever get control of us and our imagination runs wild? And we start what-ifing all the way down the road, and before we know it, we are so twisted off that we're not good for much. We just have to unwind. And I have no doubt that in some way David had experienced that. But he was able by faith to look beyond that and look at them, although it looks like there are more of them than there are of us, and they desire to squash me. My God's going to protect me. And he was blessed to keep his fear at bay. Now, there's another kind of fear involved here. I'm going to stop right here for just a second. I mentioned the fear that motivates us. You know, if you got a bear in behind you and you're out in the woods, fear is going to motivate you to run away. But that same fear sometimes that's deep within us sometimes that fear will backfire on us. And you know what it'll cause us to do sometime? Sometime that same motivation will cause us to freeze up. We get paralyzed. And that can happen to God's people when we become paralyzed. I read recently, it was this story about this man who was at his house. And he was cleaning out. He had a separate garage. It was a separate building from his house. And he was undertaking to clean out that garage. It was long overdue. Well, he goes out there and he raises the door. And he stands right there with his broom in his hand. And he had upset the apple cart. And he said there was a raccoon as big as the top of this desk. And that thing came lunging forward for him from that garage. And he says, "You know what I did? I froze." Fear paralyzed him. And it can do me and you the same way. Now, there's a time to stand still. And there is sometimes a time to do nothing. But brethren, when we're taken with paralysis, we're at a great vulnerability. I can't even run away. Fear can be debilitating. And it can control our lives to the point to where we cannot function. And if we're burdened down with fear in our lives that we can't function in the role that God gave us, something's wrong. May He give us the grace and the strength to deal with that as He would have us to do. Brother, we can't be controlled by fear. We cannot be controlled by the what ifs. And we can't operate being held hostage. Whether it's in a church, whether it's in our homes, a husband and wife between the marriage, when one thinks he's got leverage on the other, that's fear. A nation can't operate that way. In fact, we're seeing the wrong example of that so many times on so many levels. Anyway, that man said he was just paralyzed. He couldn't move forward. And he said, amazingly, that animal just went the other way. I go and I read in the, I believe it's Matthew, after the Lord had risen and there were guards at the door. And the guards were charged. The guards were charged with keeping that tomb secure. And they came there. His disciples came there and they found that the tomb was open. And the men that were there had been visited by an angel, and it describes that angel. And Scripture says, and those guards were as dead men. Now they weren't killed over dead. They were frozen. They were seized in paralysis with fear. For their own lives, because they fell down. They didn't do what they were charged to do. Sometimes, brethren, as I say, sometimes we can get seized by fear and it takes control of us and we cannot otherwise function. That's when it's gotten out of kilter. It's another kind of fear. Y'all know what it's called? It's called reverential fear. And it's interesting about that reverential fear, Brother Walton. Yes, it is a fear, but it's more than a fear. It's the deepest of respect. First chapter of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You think they're teaching that at USF? I don't think that's on the curriculum in a PhD curriculum on any scale or even at on an undergraduate school. But the beginning of wisdom, brethren, is our respect and reverential fear of God. Now you go over to chapter 9. In fact, I'm amazed, brethren, we got educated people today and that concept is as foreign to them as the East is from the West. So, where's the profit? Where is the profitability, rather, to the increase of knowledge? If the undergirding of all of this is the fear of God, and that is absent from the mix, to what good will it be? Good question. I don't have an answer to that. Chapter 9 tells us that the fear of the God, fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. So first of all, we start off with knowledge, and then it's added to wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom's a wonderful thing. Wisdom is the necessary ingredient. And I have been blessed in my life to know some very wise men and women of faith who I count it my joy to know them and to have known them. Wisdom is taking what God has given and putting it in its right perspective and its right context. Education, just for the sake of education, is narcissism. You know what narcissism is? Me. Let me look at me. Let me focus on me. What I think, what I want. And we are basically today a narcissistic nation. Been to Disney lately? Or Busch Gardens? People take their cell phones and take about 20 of these. The word is, it's a new word, a selfie. Okay? Are you kidding me? Are we that self-absorbed that all we want to do is take a picture of me? Janine and I like to go to a used furniture place to buy furniture sometimes. You know what I never see in there? Used mirrors. They get scarfed up. Ever thought about that? Because I want to look at me. Is that where we're at? Yeah, that's pretty much it. It's pretty much all about me. And you see, wisdom looks at that. Now, I'm not saying we're not supposed to respect ourselves, and I'm not saying we're not supposed to be thankful for ourselves, but brethren, it can all so easily get out of whack, can't it? And you see, that's where we're at. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you and I are commanded by God to respect Him in a reverential way, as we would any other authority. Reverential fear. I go to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and the Lord's taking His disciples and He's fixing to send them forth. And He's telling them what they're going to encounter and the circumstances under which they're going to find things. And He tells them, He says, you're going to be persecuted. It's going to happen, so don't be surprised. In fact, let me turn that. Matthew 10. The Lord tells them something they're supposed to fear and something they're not supposed to fear. Okay? And I think this applies to me and you as well today as it relates to reverential fear of God. So He goes in this whole chapter. Let me skip down to verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee unto another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over to the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant is his Lord, that if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, what I tell you now, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that you preach upon the housetops. And here's where I want to get to. And fear not them which kill the body. Don't be afraid of those that can take your life. You know, once they do that, they're powerless. It's over. Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Now, I'm going to confess, Brother Jerry, this next part has troubled me for a long time. That's been kind of hard for me to digest. Because the wording here seems to be strange, but I'll tell you what I believe the Lord was telling us here. He says, first of all, don't be afraid of those that can kill your body, because they can't snatch your soul.
Right.
But rather, fear Him. Not they, but Him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, you know, my first thoughts on that is he's talking about Satan. He's not talking about Satan. Satan has no control over your eternal soul. He's powerless. The only damage that he can inflict is right now. And y'all, do we give him an A? He's sure giving it the old college try, isn't he? Okay? Well, if it's not him, then, brethren, is that the Lord Himself? I believe it is. Well, Brother Jerry, I thought I'm precious and I've been bought with a price. Well, you have. And nothing can take you from the love of God. You're preserved in Him, and nothing on earth or in heaven or before or after can change the will of God. But He is the one that has authority. If anybody could, He's the one. Well, what's His point? What's the point to that then? Because, you know, brother, He doesn't just say things pointlessly. The point being, give Him reverential fear. That's it. Do what He has told us to do, because He has control over both body and soul. Our Lord does. That we fear Him. And that we honor Him. And that we have for Him that reverential fear. You know, that reverential fear goes all the way back to Moses on the mountain there. You know, they were there at that mountain and it quaked. And it was a fearful thing. In fact, Paul talks about that in the Hebrew letter when he talks about that smoke that was on the rise and it was fearful. But he says, but you have now come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to that which is better than what was there before, which was surrounded with fear and quaking and scared God's children, although they did approach it with reverential fear. Now, let me clue you in on something, and you probably already know this, but so that you're not surprised, do you know that the ungodly fear you? They're scared of you. You know, you make them uneasy. You know that if you talk about what you believe in your heart, that makes them uncomfortable. In fact, you go over to the go to Proverbs 28. I believe it's 28. Yeah, it is. 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Hey, you don't have to run them off. They leave on their own. Why? Because you make them uncomfortable and they fear you. Not that you're going boo or you're doing anything to upset them. Your very being there causes them great discomfort. Has that been your experience? I can tell you it's been mine. And I just say, Lord, you're right. But the righteous are bold as a lion. You go over to chapter 13 of Romans, Paul amplifies that same thought. I'm not going to go there, but go to the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. He tells the believer how to deal with this, those that might fear you. I would encourage you to look at that. So that we're not surprised when all these things happen and when all of these things occur. my time draws close. Let me get down here. Verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell, though an host should encamp against me and barrage me with psychological warfare, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. I want to get to verse 4. In fact, I'm not going to make it all the way through this, but I want to look at verse 4. Well, what do you use to combat this fear, David? Good question. And he gives us the answer here. One thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. I try to do this myself, and I would encourage you as well. Try to focus on one thing. You ever do that? Do we ever get our plate in front of us? And I'm not talking about the eating plate, just things that we're doing, okay? And our plate gets full. And we get so many things on the plate that we end up doing none of them effectively. That ever happen to y'all? I'm so glad to see you nod, because that's been my problem from time to time. I get all these things on my plate and I end up... You ever heard the expression, jack of all trades, master of none? You've heard that, right? Here's a guy or a gal that knows a little bit about a lot of things, but it's all superficial. It's just enough to get by. In fact, I actually did a little study on that phrase. You might want to go back and look at it. It's humorous. It dates back to the English, to England, back about the 1600s, and it was actually a term of derision. Jack was a nickname. Jack was never a Christian name that someone was named. It was like a nickname, like for John. Like, my name is Gerald, but my nickname is Jerry. You know, you never named anyone Jack. You named them something else, and you might call them that. And it was superficial or common. And a jack of all trades was looked down upon. Although today, they sure have a good niche, don't they? We need some sometime. I'm not knocking them today. I'm just telling you what they used to do, okay? But hey, what's the point? David says, one thing will I beseech the Lord for. I'm focused upon one thing. Are we a master of one? Is there one thing that we focus on? And Lord, by your mercy and your grace, I want to focus on this, that I might be comforted and strengthened and edified. I might have another arrow in my quiver. And that I could use what I had been given here effectively. Lord, give me the strength and the determination to have one thing that I might focus on. One thing have I desired of the Lord. You know, I go over there to the book of Luke and I find, you've heard this before. Remember when Jesus was at a house and he was preaching and teaching, and here was Mary sitting at his feet, and Martha, remember what Martha said? She got upset. And, you know, she goes to the Lord and says, she needs to come here and help me cook. And what did the Lord tell her? He said, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled by many things. What did he end up telling her? But one thing is needful. And was it what they were going to have for supper? No, that's not what was needful. The thing that was needful for her being at his feet. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. That's the promise of God. That's a promise that's just as relevant today, 2,000 years later, as the day that Christ spoke it to Martha. I believe that. He's not going to take it away from me. I have His promise. As long as I'm obedient and doing what He would have me to do. And by the way, we're not talking about eternal life either. You know that. One thing is needful. One thing that I have desired of the Lord, that I would seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This will counter your fears. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of His temple. For in that time of trouble, And it is. There is a time of trouble. He shall hide me in His pavilions. In the secret of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Who does that? My God. Reverential fear. You know, though we have the accounts in Scripture where we have the two thieves, the two malefactors on either side of the Lord. And one of them says, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us also. And the other one turned to him and he says, dost not thou fear God? You have no reverential fear? Well, the short answer is no, he didn't. He didn't. And the one that questioned him says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Look how those two start off. The first thief says, if you are who you say you are, if. What did the second one say? When. See the difference? The one that said when had in his heart reverential and godly fear and respect for God. In fact, you go to the book of Romans and we find the listings there of the ungodly. And we will identify those as the unregenerate. And one of the things that is said of them there is they have in their heart no fear of God. And brother, I see a whole population today that's just overrun with that. Doesn't take long to look at it. Time's about out, but I want to go one more place. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the fourth chapter of 1 John. And I see this a little different than others do, and y'all may see this differently, and that's okay. But John is writing to the church there, and he's telling them some things. One of the things he starts out in this chapter by telling them is, he says, there's going to be many false prophets that are going to come in. He said, and they're going to eat you as ravening wolves. Just so you'll know, just so you can be on guard of. And he goes on in this chapter to deal with instruction there to the children of God, to those that make up the body. Let me back up to verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God, that love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Our love is made complete. It's consummated. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You mean that we might be bold when we judge people? No. When you're judged of the world. That in the day of judgment, we may be courageous. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love, complete love, consummated love, casteth out fear. This, brethren, is the antithesis to fear. Do you know who that perfect love is? Do you know what John's talking to us about? Our perfect love. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Look at the next verse. He's fixing to talk about that him. And we love him who? Perfect love. We love him because he first loved us. I got to looking at this list of attributes of fear. That which is the unknown. Death. Separation. Pain. Deprivation. Rejection. Humiliation. All of the things that at our deepest level of being we're afraid of. And I look at that and it just, you know, it just jumps out of that piece of paper on me. Every one of those things Jesus endured. Perfect love ran toward that. Enduring the cross. Despising the shame. He was faced with the unknown. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. But not my will, but thine be done. And I've explained what I think about that before. I'm not going to spend any time on it. Death. Separation. Being forsaken. Do you realize that the only one that will never forsake you is the only one that was totally forsaken? I love my wife. And I know you love your spouses and your children. One day, if I die first, I'm going to forsake her. It's not willingly. I don't want to, but it's going to happen. And you, each of us, unless the Lord comes back first, we're going to forsake those we love. What did Jesus say? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Pain. Deprivation. Rejection. He was rejected of men. A man of sorrows. Acquainted with grief. And we, what do? We says, yeah, no. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. That's what we did. And finally, humiliation. Humiliation. Despising the shame. Did it anyway. Everything we fear, he embraced. You see, that's why, brethren, when we get in the stand, all we really got to brag about is the Lord. That's all we got. That's all we got. Now, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to close with a fear not verse. Because this is better than Cracker Barrel, okay? This is, you know, comfort food. If they hadn't moved Isaiah. Yeah, there it is. There it is. Go to the 43rd chapter. I've heard this quoted all my life. And it's just as good now as it was then. It's the prophet writing to his people. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Don't be afraid. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. You're mine. You're a personal possession. When, he didn't say if, he says when. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle against thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Verse 5, I quoted this last week, by the way, but I'm going to do it again. It's just this good. Fear not, for I am with thee. See, that's His promise. when my mother passed away, I wasn't there. And part of me was sad, but then some of, you know, the one that needed to be there, he was there. And at the end of the day, isn't that really all that matters? He was there. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and I will gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Who's going to do this? Jesus is going to do this when He comes back for everyone He bought and paid for. And you know what He tells them? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because perfect love obliterates fear. May we live in that light today. May that comfort our hearts. May we view the monster death and smile, for he has lost his sting. Because our Jesus, our perfect love, is in control. May He be glorified in everything we say and do till we gather again. Brother Walton, you have him.
5:30.